You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So this morning, I'd like to come to you from the letter to the Hebrews that is our epistle for this morning. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. You have a version of the epistle in your bulletin handout. It is a different version, but I think you'll get the gist of it if you want to follow along there. In this chapter 1 and 2 of Hebrews, God is having a final word about his son Jesus, directed to us, the church. Listen to what he says. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, to the extent that he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, about which we are speaking. But someone has testified somewhere saying, "What is man that you think of him? Or a son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have put everything in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of his suffering, death crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the originator of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise.'" So I want to talk a little bit this morning about this concept of glory that the writer of Hebrews refers to. Our New Testament lesson from Hebrews talks about the glory God has set apart for humanity. And as we look at humanity today, if I can just speak frankly to you this morning, if we look at humanity today, it is difficult, to say the least, to see the glory of humanity that Hebrews says is there for us. I think you'll agree that to understand this concept of humanity's glory, we have to go back into our human history to the days of the Old Testament to see from whence we came. And a good place to find an example of this old glory is the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. It gives us a picture of a kingdom that was emerging from years and years of captivity. And after years of captivity and exile, King Darius gave permission for God's people Israel to rebuild their temple that the Babylonian conquest had destroyed. And less than 2 months after being given permission by King Darius to rebuild their temple, after starting the reconstruction project with zeal and enthusiasm at first, the work on the temple slowed to a crawl because the builders became discouraged. Why were they discouraged? I mean, you'd think that their enthusiasm to rebuild their temple after all those years in captivity would be uncontainable. And yet here they were, 60 days into the rebuilding, and they were discouraged. And the reason for their discouragement was that as they began to rebuild the temple, they soon realized that despite their best efforts, despite the best intentions, the appearance of the temple was meager and modest as compared to the original. In their minds, it lacked the majesty and the splendor and the glory of the temple as it was. The kingdom they knew now as their present reality was just a shadow of its former self. The resources and the wealth of their nation had been taken from them, along with their freedom and their very identity, their concept of who they were as a people. And so as they labored to reconstruct the temple to its former glory, they saw only that they did not have the will or the motivation or the resources to attain the goal. And so Haggai the prophet speaks for the Lord to encourage the people. And he says to them, "Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel," says the Lord. "Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land," says the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," says the Lord of hosts, "according to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you. Do not fear." We like to talk about the good old days, don't we? The good old days. Everybody remember the good old days? In some cases, we refer to them as the glory days, don't we? In the course of our discussions, we've heard people talk about the former glory of the country, how things used to be. We might lament. It's a word we've been using in our Bible study lately as we study the Psalms. Did you know that over half of the Psalms are Psalms of lament? That's a fancy word for complaint. A lot of complaining going on in the Psalms, but it's the kind of complaining that God wants us to do to Him. Not to your brother, not to your sister, not to someone down the street, but to God. Complaining to God is lamentation. Complaining to your brother or someone down the street, well, that's just plain old whining. We might lament over the state of our finances today as compared to the plenty of the oil boom days. Anybody remember the oil boom days? We might lament over the chaotic state of our economy and the unaffordability of just about everything today. I about fell over in the supermarket the other day. They say that eggs and Chevrolets are cheaper in the country, but not these days. That's all expensive. We might be saddened at the current state of our foreign relations when we watch intercontinental ballistic missiles being launched next door to the country next door. Why is that necessary? When in such a short time ago there was a peace treaty being negotiated in the Middle East, and now we are at war. We might be discouraged as we see the overreach of our own government into our private lives, or the social movement away from the church and traditional values and movement toward secular humanist culture. All these fancy words, which means we as a people have turned from what used to be our values, our righteousness and our godliness, and have embraced a perspective that is wicked and worldly. So there are many reasons we might look around at our world today and say it will never be as grand, it will never be as magnificent, it will never be as glorious as it once was. See, it's easy for us to be discouraged, just like those in Haggai's time. You see, it's a relatively short leap, even across the span of thousands of years, from Haggai's Israel to our present day America, from ancient Jerusalem to modern Splendora, from the Temple Mount to First Methodist Church. What the people of Israel needed in the midst of their discouragement was a glimpse of future glory. I think we all need that. See, they needed a taste of what was to come. They needed to see the hope that was ahead of them instead of wallowing in the misery of what was behind them. They needed to see God's kingdom now, and they needed to see the glory that was in store for them in their future. And so God gives them some encouragement, something to counter their discouragement. He says in Haggai, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasure of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord." See, God promises the people of Israel that He will supply the needed resources to rebuild the temple. God's plan for the future glory of His temple is to make it not only meet the glory of the former temple, but to surpass it in every respect. How does He intend to accomplish that? Well, He outlines this for us in Haggai. First of all, He intends to accomplish it by divine intervention into the natural order. This is what the Lord Almighty says: "In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land." See, God says there will be a cosmic shaking of the heavens and earth. God is emphasizing here in this passage His complete power, His omnipotence, his sovereignty over the natural order and over the supernatural realm. God intends to accomplish his purposes by divine intervention into the natural order. Secondly, if you're taking notes, God intends to accomplish his plan to restore and elevate his temple to greater glory and majesty through the wealth of other nations. He's going to make mo money without using yo money. Sorry. Simmer down, preacher. God gives Haggai the prophetic sight to see a development where the movement of God's hand through other nations would supply Israel with the needed resources to rebuild the temple. He says, I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. Not the wretched refuse. The desired of all nations will be drawn to the light of Christ. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. It all belongs to me. I will direct it where I want it to go, says God. Not only that, but if we look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5, Isaiah prophesies that the wealth of the nations will be diverted to and bestowed upon Jerusalem. This is what he says. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. The third way God intends to accomplish the surpassing glory of the temple rebuild is by making it not as good as, but more beautiful, more radiant, having more splendor than anyone could possibly imagine. God doesn't just make things okay again. God fills us with overflow because that's how God's kingdom works. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord. The anticipated glory of the rebuilt temple serves as encouragement for the people. And if that weren't enough motivation, God promises them that the rebuilt temple will be a place of peace. Because as we discussed in Bible study this week, peace is what we're craving. It's not money we're after. It's not even a grand palace to worship in that we're after. It's just the presence of God and his peace. What we want is to make a place that's as excellent as possible, because the presence of God deserves the best that we could possibly give. Even if it's a tin roof, four pole structure in the middle of a refugee camp in Africa. If that's the best that they can build, that pleases God. The future glory of our nation does not rest in the outcome of an election. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let me say that again. The future glory of our nation does not rest in the outcome of an election. As we rebuild our temple, which, by the way, is nearly razed to the ground, or a ZED, as we rebuild our temple, the divine hand of God will be at work in the land. He will move among the nations, and the wealth of the world will be poured into our future glory and majesty, the sheer splendor of His perfect peace. The peace that our nation represents, even still, will draw the nations to us. And if we humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways, He will hear from heaven, and He promises that He will heal our land. You see, that scripture is a conditional statement. We have to humble ourselves. We have to pray. We have to seek His face. And oh, by the way, we have to repent of our wickedness, turn from our wicked ways. When we do those things, humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, turn from our wickedness, when we do those things, then He will hear from heaven, and He promises that He will heal our land. No matter what, God was and is and will forever be in control of our destiny as a people and as a nation. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is in control. And the kingdom of God is here now. There was a saying that one of my professors at Perkins used to say that used to drive me crazy until I figured out what it was he was trying to tell me. He used to say, "The kingdom of God is here now. I hope you're not disappointed." And I took that in the most irreverent way. But what he was saying, in other words, was, I hope you're not missing the kingdom of God because you are focusing on the things of the world instead of focusing on the things of God. The kingdom of God is here now with us as believers in Jesus Christ. And the temple that's being rebuilt is the temple of our individual souls. The temple of our individual souls has been redeemed. It has been restored to its former glory. It has been restored to even greater splendor and glory than before because of the eternal promise of Jesus Christ and the promise of life with Him forever. See, the writer of Hebrews and the prophecy in Haggai was alluding to not the rebuilding of a stone structure adorned with silver and gold. No. He was speaking about the individual temples, the temple of the Holy Spirit that dwells within each of us. That's the one, that's the temple that's being restored to even greater glory. But even all of that is just a glimpse of the future glory that's coming. Even the grand vision dulls in comparison to the eternal glory that is coming. The Lord promises to fill His house with glory, which is the manifestation of His divine presence. We've seen that manifestation before in the advent of the Christ child in the manger. Remember that? It's right around the corner. We'll see it again in even greater glory in the second advent of Christ the King, when He comes back, not as a babe in a manger, but as the incredible, magnificent glory of God coming to reclaim the earth. And He will be our God, and we will be his people. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth will be full of his glory. What will that be like? Revelation 21 tells us about a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen." Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.